Well, good job working on the timing on that, right? I can remember sixth grade choir, we were singing that and practicing and practicing and practicing to get that timing just right and waiting long enough. Yeah, but it's a great song. Praise the Lord. And we sang that in the public schools back then. Hallelujah. Well, let's turn in our Bibles to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. I can't even remember how long we've been in Romans, but it's been a while. And we are at the part now where after he convinced us of our need of Christ and then showed us the way to Christ, and now he says this is the way we are to live in Christ. And because we are in Christ Jesus, there is a way to live. And have you put into practice what we shared last week? Are you still working on it? Remember what we said in verse 9? Make sure that your love is genuine. How's your love been this week? Has it been genuine? Without hypocrisy? Have you been abhorring what is evil? Have you been holding fast, clinging to what is good? You say, well, Pastor, that was just a sermon. No, that was to put into practice. That's how you're supposed to be living if you claim to be a Christian. This is our way of life. And of course, what we discover in trying to live the Christian life is, it's impossible without the working of the Holy Spirit in our lives. That's why if you're not a Christian, you're trying to live the Christian life, you really can get frustrated. Okay? But by the grace of God and the power of the Holy Spirit, we can live this way. This is possible. And today then, we come back to the section here in Romans 12. And in a sense, verse 9 sets the pattern, you know, about love. It's all about being loving. Let your love be genuine. I was reading in Luke 7, 36 and following about Simon the Pharisee who invited Jesus to a dinner. And he probably thought that he loved Jesus. But he certainly didn't show it the way the woman did. Now did he? The woman came in and washed his feet and anointed his head and cried over him. And Simon was thinking, whoa, doesn't he know what kind of woman this is? This sinful woman is doing this? And Jesus told a parable. Simon, there were two people owed debts. One was a huge debt, one was a little debt. And the person forgave them both. He said, Simon, which one do you think loved that person more? He said, probably the one that was forgiven more. And then he said, you know, this woman has been forgiven more and she loves more. But those who have been forgiven less loves less. He didn't make the point to Simon, but Simon got the point. Do you realize who you are? If you are a Christian, you are a part of a particular group. I want you to realize this as we get into the next section here, so that we can really understand this, you know, letting our love be genuine. We are a part of a group known as those who have been forgiven much. Right? Yeah. If you don't think that's true, you're going to act like Simon, and your love will not be genuine. Anyone who is a true believer in Jesus Christ has been forgiven much, an incredible amount. All you got to do is think about the struggles you face in one day, multiply it times the number of days you've been on the earth. And then realize what God has forgiven you. For me, that's, whoa. 71 and a half years times 365. Divide by four and add another day for each of those years and something like that. That's a lot of days. And I haven't made it through one without doing something wrong. Actually, that's a pretty proud statement, isn't it? I haven't gone through a day that I haven't messed up an awful lot. And to be forgiven of all these things, think about it. God has forgiven you. You are part of the people who have been forgiven much. Whoops. Forgiven much. Forgiven much. And so let your love be genuine in response to the Lord. And learn to hate that evil things and love the good. In fact, hate to the point of abhorrence. You just shrink back from it. That's what we need to be. So genuine love comes out of a heart that realizes they've been forgiven much. I hope that we all realize that. Well, today we come back to chapter 12 and we want to look at verses 10 and 11 and find five more exhortations. So some of them sort of go together, but we'll just take them as we go through here. The first verse 10 is really about family affection. Family affection. The first one, love one another with brotherly affection. When you became a Christian, the way you became a Christian was by being born again. When you were born the first time, you were born into a family. You didn't have a choice of what family. You were born into the family. You had parents, perhaps siblings. Okay? You didn't choose them, God did. He put you in that family. All right? When you became a believer, you were born again into a family. The family of God. Do you realize that we, if you're a Christian, you're here today, we're all brothers and sisters in Christ. Children of God. And we are to love one another with that brotherly affection. The King James puts it this way, be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love. The NASB and the NIV say, be devoted to one another in brotherly love. The Amplified says, love one another with brotherly affection as members of one family. The Greek says, basically, in your Philadelphia, philostorgoi. Say, what does that mean? Well, Philadelphia means brotherly love, right? Sisterly love. So, in your brotherly, sisterly love, love like this, philostorgoi. Philos, again, love, and storgoi is the family. As a member of the family, love with family love. Okay? So, I hope that you all love your family. I hope you love everybody in your family. I know sometimes people have issues with somebody in the family. That's normal. And we may have issues with one another in the family of God, but we still are to love one another. One writer put it this way, Paul conceives of the church as a family that is even closer than one's biological family because we are united to Christ as brothers and sisters. We're not to be just strangers in the church. We're not to be isolated units. We have one Father, therefore we are brothers and sisters. In 1 Timothy chapter 5, Paul reminded Timothy to teach the church this. This is how you relate to one another. Don't rebuke an older man, but encourage him as you would a father. Younger men, encourage them as brothers. Older women as mothers. Younger women as sisters, and do it all in purity. It's a family relationship that's done the right way. In John 13:35, Jesus said, the world will know that we are Christians by our love for one another. Do people know that we are Christians by our love for one another? John put it this way in 1 John 3:10. He said, by this it's evident who are the children of God and who are the children of the devil. Is there a difference? Whoa, big difference. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is the one who does not love his brother. If you don't have brotherly love for brothers and sisters in Christ, you are of your father, the devil. That's not the way Christians act. Let brotherly love continue. What's the practical application of this? Well, 1 John 3:17, 18. If anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how can the love of God be in him? Children, let us love in word, not in word or in talk, but in deed and in truth. In the back of the church, we have an offering box for benevolent funds. We have a widow that's in need. If you would like to help with this need, the box is back there. We're going to be trying to help this next week. It's a major need for a major car repair. If you would like to help, if you feel led, this is part of brotherly love. That's back there. So this is the thing, the first thing for today. Love one another with brotherly affection. Or just so you don't feel bad, ladies, sisterly affection. It is a generic word. Brothers and sisters. The second one here in verse 10. Outdo one another in showing honor. In a sense, this is an exhortation to humility, that we humble ourselves before others. The King James puts it, in honor, preferring one another. The NASB says, give preference to one another in honor. The NIV puts it just simply, honor one another above yourselves. Do we do that? Philippians 2:3 that we read earlier, do nothing from rivalry or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. What do you think about the people, the brothers and sisters in Christ at the church? Do you think, oh, well, there's the greatest one, then there's the next, then there's those people there over there? No. You better not. First, you start with yourself and say, okay, there am I, and everybody else is up here. That's how to do it. That's how we all ought to do it. Every single one of us. In other words, outdo one another in showing honor. Someone said more than half the trouble that arises in churches concerns rights and privileges and places and prestige. Someone's not been given his or her place. Actually, they probably have been. They just don't think that's their place. Or someone has been neglected or unthanked, and that shouldn't happen. We should always be thankful to everybody. Or someone's been given a more prominent place that we thought we deserved. Are we those waiting for people to come and honor us? Or are we looking for the opportunity to honor somebody else? The point that Paul's making here is that we should be on the front line of giving honor and praise to other people. Death to pride. Humility. This is a struggle. This is a struggle because we all think we're all pretty good. In fact, we all think we're better than we really are. We need to humble ourselves before God and before others and acknowledge. By the way, we need to acknowledge our total need of each other. Do you realize I can't get along without you? After all, what would a pastor be with no people? Someone says, you're not a leader if nobody's following. Okay. But the leader that God talks about is the one who's servant of all. And that's what we're all to be. We're all to be servants to one another. Looking for opportunity to how to serve each other. That's showing honor. That's encouraging one another. So verse 10, love one another with that brotherly affection, that family love, and then outdo one another in showing honor. And then we come to verse 11, and it seems to be talking especially about our relationship with God and how we do things. And the first one just simply says, do not be slothful in zeal. It's interesting. King James puts it, not slothful in business. Well, what's your business? Don't get the idea that your business is just what you do when you go to work and earn some money. The thought here is that it's everything that you have a responsibility for. So men, that would include going to work, providing for a family, but that would also include being a husband if you're married, being a father if you have children, being a church member, being a part of society, and so on. You have many responsibilities. And it says here that you are not to be slothful. The NASB puts it, not lagging behind in diligence. The NIV, never be lacking in zeal. The Amplified, never lack in zeal and in earnest endeavor. We're reminded in Proverbs 18:9, whoever is slack in his work is a brother to him who destroys. And we can bring destruction in a workplace, in a home, in a church, by being slack, being a sluggard. Ephesians 5:15 and 16 says, look carefully then how you walk. That is how you live your life. Not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time because the days are evil. Buy up the time. Redeem the time. By the way, that's an interesting phrase, isn't it? Someone says, how did you spend your time? If you go and buy something and you give them some money, you no longer have that money. It's gone. God has given you a great gift. It's called time. You are spending a little here and spending a little there, and it's all spent. It's gone. The water's gone under the bridge, never the same. Okay? That's our life. That's how we're living. It says here, don't lag in zeal. Don't be slothful in the activities of your life. One writer put it this way, the Christian cannot take things in an easygoing way, for to him life is always a choice between life and death. And the world is always a battleground between good and evil. And never forget, the time is short. Spend it wisely. Apply ourselves. James Montgomery Boyce put it this way, in regard to what you ought to be doing, don't be lazy. I remember one day I was walking, and somebody went walking right past me real quickly. And as they passed, they just had a little snippet for me. Why are you walking so slowly? I did not respond well. No. I should have said thank you. I should have started walking quicker. But I was thinking, well, maybe I'm a little older. Maybe I'm contemplating things while I'm walking. Maybe I've got some reason for being so slothful. Okay. Well, are we being slothful? What is our primary business in life? Following Jesus. Following Jesus. That's it. Following Jesus. Don't be slothful in following Jesus. Another put it this way, your sanctification must be made a matter of business. It's not something just leave alone. Sanctification is a part of our living that we're becoming more and more like Jesus Christ. We should not be slothful in this. So then whatever it is, whatever our responsibilities in life are, be diligent. Be diligent. By the way, did you know that the Hebrew word for diligent is related to the word for rising up early? Now I know what you night people are thinking. So you rise up really early in the morning because you're still awake. Okay. But the idea is be diligent. Be diligent. The next one is, adds to this, not only don't be slothful, be diligent, but be fervent in spirit. Be fervent in spirit. Most of the translations just follow that. The NIV says, keep your spiritual fervor. And the Amplified says, be aglow and burning with the capital S, spirit. Now there's a discussion. Is this lowercase s spirit, capital S spirit? Yes. Take it whichever way you will. I think it works best if you take it both. Okay? It's your spirit and the Holy Spirit working together, and you need to be fervent. Fervent in spirit. The same phrase basically is used of Apollos in Acts 18:25. He had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in spirit, it says, he spoke and taught accurately the things concerning Jesus, though he knew only of the baptism of John. So we should be like Apollos. He was fervent in spirit. Dr. Schreiner said believers are to burn and seethe in their spirits. But the means by which this is done must be the power of the Holy Spirit. If you just try to do it in your own fleshly spirit, that didn't work quite right. In your own spirit, you'll wear yourself out. You only have so much energy, but the Holy Spirit gives you abundance of energy, an overflow. Out of your innermost being should be flowing rivers of living water. That was Jesus' promise to us as believers. If anyone will come to me and believe in me, he said, come, because you're thirsty, come to me. Literally, the word here is to boil in spirit. And yet, John MacArthur gives us a wise balancing thought here. He says, this phrase suggests having plenty of heat to produce adequate productive energy, but not so much heat that one goes out of control. We're not to be out of control. We're to have self-control. And self-control is spirit control. That's what we're to have. But it's a fervency. Some of you might remember Donald Gray Barnhouse, the old Presbyterian minister. He said, the glow of the Spirit is the warmth of the soul touched by the love of Christ. It cannot exist apart from the knowledge that we have been loved, that Christ gave himself for our sins, that we have been redeemed, and that the Holy Spirit has come to dwell in our hearts. Such knowledge causes us to yield in full surrender to him as Lord of all. And the Holy Spirit who dwells in all believers will glow through those who allow him to fill and direct their lives. A good song to sing is, Spirit of God, descend upon my heart. One of the verses, and I promised my wife I wouldn't try to sing it. Teach me to love thee as thine angels love. One holy passion filling all my frame. The baptism of the heaven-descended dove. My heart an altar, and thy love the flame. Thy love the flame. Are you fervent in spirit? Under the influence of the Holy Spirit? You know, in olden times, they were going to go up to their temples and worship their gods, and so they would get drunk with wine so that they could get into this ecstasy with this drunkenness to worship their so-called gods that were nothing. Actually, it was just to remove all the inhibitions so they could be immoral in their so-called place of worship. And God tells us in Ephesians chapter 5, don't be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. It's the Spirit of God who fills us so that we are filled with His joy. And so be fervent in spirit. Then the final thought just says, serve the Lord. Well, what does that mean? Well, that's pretty straightforward. Serve the Lord. When? All the time. How? Fervent in spirit. Not slothful in zeal. All these other things. Serve the Lord. The Christian life is not ecstatic experiences, although there is fervency and zeal being commended to us, but it is submission to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. In 1 Thessalonians 1:9, it says the Thessalonian unbelievers had turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. Are you a Christian? Are you still trying to serve self? In Luke 6:46, Jesus spoke to his disciples and said, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and don't serve me? Well, he didn't say it quite like that. He just says, you don't do what I tell you to do. That's serving the Lord, doing what he tells you to do. Why is it that we don't serve him? Because we're so self-serving. I mean, admit it. You really like to serve yourself. I mean, the most important person usually in our lives is ourselves. We're not in the habit of regularly trying to outdo everybody and showing honor to everybody else. If you want to check on that, just ask your siblings. Okay, how am I doing at serving the Lord and honoring others more than myself? Or ask your wife, or ask your husband, or ask a co-worker. But be ready to be humbled. That's what we need, isn't it? This is talking about genuine love and humility. The love comes from God through His Spirit, and the humility is what He wants us to learn to walk in. To recognize our spiritual poverty before God and to humble ourselves before the Almighty God. This is very practical information. This is something that you can get a hold of and say, I need to work on this week. This is what we call the practical part of the book. When we were telling you over and over again how sinful you were and how you needed a Savior, and you were saying, I'm already saved. I realize that. Well, great. We told you how you're supposed to live. These are the specifics. Now, don't try to do these in a legalistic manner. Try to do this in the power of the Holy Spirit. Submit yourself to Him and say, Lord, help me, show me, encourage me. And be in prayer about that moment by moment, day by day. And may God help each one of us in living the Christian life as a Christian. Not as a phony. Genuine in our love for others. May God, by His Spirit, help us. Let's pray. Father, thank You. Thank You that You love us so much that You sent Your Son to be our Savior and Lord. And You loved us so much You sent the Holy Spirit to regenerate us and to live within us and to be ready to help us if only we will not quench and grieve Him. Father, help us to be submitted to You. Submitted to Your Holy Spirit. Submitted to the Lordship of Christ. That we might walk in a way that is pleasing to You. That we might walk in a manner worthy of the calling that we have received. That we might walk worthy of the redemption that we have received. That we might walk worthy of our dear, precious Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. In whose name we pray. Amen.